Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We are now well and truly into the season of Lent. 40 days of very deep concentration, of reflection, a time where we reflect upon the wonderful ministry of Christ, about our own sin, and ultimately why Jesus came from heaven to save us. It is a time that, personally for me, is always my favorite time of the church year, not just because I get to wear something different than other than green for once. But what I love about Lent is it draws the hearts and the minds and the imagination of the Christians and even non-Christians alike to a time of deep reflection. And you always, it starts off with reflecting on the temptation of Jesus. One thing, though, is that I almost missed it this year. If you actually look at the Gospel of Mark, as pretty common in Mark's Gospel, everything is quick. There is not enough time to go through everything. He doesn't even have time to explain that he doesn't have enough time to explain what's going on. He is just going right for it in the beginning chapter of Mark. So much so that the entire temptation of Jesus is two sentences. If you blinked, or, you know, had a memory lapse, you might have actually missed it this morning. This is what it says. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. There you go. Temptation of Jesus, all neatly summarized. But what's going on? If you look at Matthew, if you look at Luke, these are wonderful, great back-and-forth dialogues between Jesus at the end of his 40 days and Satan. This is where we get the wonderful imagery and the wonderful true story of Satan coming to Jesus and asking the stones to become bread, of throwing himself from the pinnacle of the temple and surveying the entire kingdoms of the entire world, all that were there and all that will be. And Mark is, okay, it happened. He was in the wilderness. Devil tempted him, was tempting him. And angels were ministering to him. And then we just immediately go out of the wilderness and Jesus begins his ministry. What in the world is Mark doing? If Mark wants to truly get to the heart of who Jesus is, you might think he might spend a little bit more time about how Jesus is like us, going through the trials and temptations of the devil, being lured by all of the wonderful desires of his own heart that the devil is trying to manipulate, to control, and to make him turn away from God, just as he does with us on a daily basis. Mark is supposed to be one of those gospels that you can give to someone, and in a very short amount of time, they understand everything that it means to be a Christian, to see who Jesus is. So why is Mark spending so little time on something that's so vastly important to us? The fact that we live in a time when the devil is tempting us always, when we need constantly God at our side, why isn't he making this a big deal? Well, he is. This is what I find very comforting about Mark, is that it is so short. For many people, they can look at the wonderful, wonderful tellings of Matthew and Luke of this story, and they will see the great pomp and circumstance, which is all well and good. In fact, it's very good. But they think it's going to be this big thing when temptation comes, that the devil is going to be there always in a loud and booming voice or a sickly sweet voice or an innocent little whisper saying, go make stones from bread, jump down from a high pinnacle, or worship me and I will give you all of these. But in Mark, he wants to focus on something different. The words that Mark uses is he was being tempted. He was being ministered to. In the Greek, this is more commonplace. Here it would mean, oh, it happened once. But Mark is actually using the Greek language here to say it's happening constantly. He was being tempted all throughout the 40 days. It wasn't just a one singular event that we can point to. Every single moment of every single agonizing step, he was being tempted by the devil. And at the same time, every agonizing step, every prodding temptation, he was being ministered by angels. It really is the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other, but constantly. Going through that time, consistently having one side, having the sweet promises of God, and on the other, the sweet poison of the devil. This is why it's hopeful. Because here we see that he was being tempted, and he came out still preaching the gospel. Makes sense then why James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the epistle, said this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." As Jesus proved in his 40 days, and as us proving here today, living in 2021, life is a trial, full of temptations, and it's hard to endure. It's hard to live in this wilderness. Believe you and me, there has been many times where it's very hard, because the devil is tempting us always. But he does it in a very clever way. He does it by making it seem good. He does it by making it seem like it's from God. Recently, I was looking at an article on Facebook. One of my friends posted it about how you can tell how much you are a Christian, how strong your faith is, by your ability to withstand sin. Kind of looked at that for a moment. Huh? So I can be a better Christian, and you can tell I'm being a better Christian by how good I am by going through a trial of sin. You can tell I'm a better Christian because of how well I defend myself against the devil. You can tell I'm a better Christian and I have more faith because I'm better at resisting sin? Okay. Let's go down that path a bit. Say that is one way we can say that. But then who's your faith on? It's always about you. It's always about me. How I can do this. How I can be the best. How I can resist. And suddenly it isn't the devil, God, and you, and God constantly ministering you and giving you the strength and giving you the power to overcome the devil. It completely gets rid of that. It's just you and the devil, and against him, you're naked. The arrows will come and embed your skin, and you will die by the poison they drip or the fire that consumes them. Once again, seems maybe plausible. It seems like a good idea. And that's how one of Satan's ways of tricking us is in living in today's world. He might not say, make these stones become bread, but he might say, you can do it yourself. You can make your own decisions. You can have your own strength, your own resilience. So go do it. And ultimately, that fails. Still others, I remember we can look even throughout history. Because the devil does something very tricky. He did it in the Garden of Eden, and he did it for Jesus as well. He makes something that God provides and twists it into something that is for him. One only needs to look at church history to see how well and favorite of a scheme this is for the devil. To make something appear from God, but actually furthers his way. If you look at any of throughout the history, and I'm a big fan of history, you can go even to the Crusades, a time that really benefited no one. In fact, many of the Crusades, though the movies and the wonderful internet memes of all the making fun of that stuff will have you go to Jerusalem, which is the Holy Land. Did you know that many of the first Crusades were fought against other Christians? How the Western Roman Catholic Church went against the Eastern Orthodox Church, burned Constantinople, the seat of Eastern Christian power and killed thousands upon tens of thousands of Christians, all for the greater glory of God. That doesn't seem like a greater glory of God. That seems like to further the devil himself. But that's what the devil does. He makes something appear good. He makes something appear that this is what God would want you to do. And constantly we see this all in our world today. Within the church itself, there's this constant thing of having to do something that maybe breaks the rules of God, twists them a little bit for the sake of conformity, for the sake of maybe being comfortable. It certainly doesn't look like the scores and thousands dead of the Crusades, but it in no way is any less harmful. It's even more insidious, for it looks good, but creates death. For when you conform to the ways of the world, you do not conform to God. And still others will see the trials and the temptations of our life. And they will think that God himself is sending these temptations to prove that they're stronger in faith. Or God is sending me these things to humble me. That God is sending all of this stuff to happening to me, all these temptations, so that I might persevere somehow. And while God does allow temptations to happen to us, and he gives us trials to do to produce more faith, as he did with his servant Abraham and his son Isaac, James warns us of this thought. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then that desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. That's a harsh truth. Temptations are all around us. And maybe sometimes we can pick and choose ourselves and saying, oh, this temptation is from God, and I can maybe go away from that a little bit and maybe do something else. And that ultimately will lead to sin. A temptation, and it's very hard because there can be temptation to bend a little to the world and forsake what we know the truth for the sake of our community. Maybe we can be tempted to maybe not think so harshly on the laws of God and follow them in our hearts if it means winning someone for Christ, right? To sacrifice a little to gain more. But that's not God. That's Satan. And it seems so sweet, but leaves you dead all the same. Or likewise, maybe someone who disagrees with us. Maybe someone we don't like. It's better to, you know, be tempted to put them aside from our lives. It's not good for our own spiritual growth to be around such people. It hurts my spiritual growth that they are saying these things. I just can't stand them. So I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm just going to ignore them. Isolate them. But that's not what the body of Christ does. When there's a problem, go and be reconciled with your brother. Bring them and so that you might win your friend. If you have a disagreement with them, and if they are still in their sin, you go with another and another until they are brought back into the fold of God, leaving not one person isolated, but gathering all through the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be forgiven of all of our sins. This is a wonderful thing that many Christians ignore because it's too uncomfortable. And so, temptation wins. It's hard. Because our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. All along, he's looking around for some place for us to consume us. And it's hard, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's hard. But that's why I find this telling of the temptation of Christ so comforting. Because Jesus was doing that same thing. Constantly in his walk on his ministry, he was being badgered by the devil, same as we are today, to isolate, to hate, to go away, to twist and bend for his own comfort. And Jesus said no, for he was being ministered by God himself. This is why it's so comforting to me. Because God has given himself to us in the same way that he gave himself to Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we have through our baptism the wonderful gift of God's Spirit living within us that ministers to us on a daily basis, giving us hope and giving us life, giving us the words that we need to say and the power to resist the devil and all his temptations. For Christ himself gives us this. He gives us his ministry, his walk in the Lord. Mark goes on and he does a wonderful job, as we will see throughout these 40 days, of seeing what Christ has gone through in his mission, about how he is walking the path that is hard to walk, but he does it through strength and perseverance, not of his own power, but through the power of God, through his Father, the same that he gives to us through our baptism and through the Holy Spirit. The power to persevere, not from us, but from God himself. And his temptation reminds us that he walked with God every step of the way, that he withstood this temptation of Satan by remembering the promises of God, and he became the fulfillment of the promises when he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. This is the wonderful message of our today's lesson. That the temptations of the devil seem so sweet, but they are nothing compared to the promises of God. For coming out of the desert, Jesus said these words, "The kingdom of God is at hand, and the time is now fulfilled. Repent and believe in the gospel." The promises of God are so much more than anything that the devil can offer us. The promises of God are sweet and wonderful and never-ending. The promises of God are life with him, life as his children, life as his heirs, and the promises of the eternal kingdom of God, something that the devil can claim to give but has no power to give. There's a wonderful promises of God that we have, my brothers and sisters, in Christ. Because yes, we will be going under temptations. We'll be going under trials from God. As I said to my congregation class not that long ago, there's a way to tell of this. For temptation from Satan will cause you to sin, but the trial from God will bring you closer to him. And yes, God will use that temptation. He can use anything. He's God. But it is always for the purpose of bringing you closer to him, of bringing you closer to his promise, the promise of his love in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what God does for us on a daily basis. And he gives us ways in this world to remember these promises. We're going to be doing one here in the next couple of minutes through his body and his blood through the Lord's Supper. The promise of the forgiveness of sins made manifest in his body and blood shed for us and given for us. A way that we can walk in this world through of trials and through of temptations and be promised eternal life and forgiveness of sins. God knows we need help, and he gives us this help through his Son, through his Holy Spirit, and through his sacraments. And remember the good gifts he gives by the words of James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God loves us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us. God loves us so much that he gives us the power to resist the devil, not our own, but his power. So that when life is all around us going through turmoil, that when all of life seems to be through of temptations and trials, there is God beside us, ministering to us constantly. That he loves us, that he will be there with us, and he'll be with us until the end of the age. Amen.